Speaking on this program is Stan Stevenson.
If you have your Bibles and you want to turn, we're going to study tonight from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to have to run fairly quickly tonight to look at the material that we want to try to cover. But in this chapter, there's a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul in verse 37 where he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You'll notice that the Apostle Paul does not just affirm there that we are conquerors, but he says we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We don't just win the battle. We more than do that. When we think about our lives as Christians and the relationship with which we hold with God and with others of like precious faith, and to think that as people live and move and go about their daily lives faithful to God, we can live with that assurance. We are more than conquerors. Because through and in Christ, the battle over sin has already been won for us through His death and His resurrection from the grave. Have you ever thought about the number of times that the Bible, as in this case, affirms that the God that we serve and that we worship tonight doesn't barely do anything or doesn't halfway, half-heartedly do anything? Have you ever thought about how there are verses in the Bible that affirm the overwhelming ability of God to work in our behalf and our benefit? For instance, you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and about verse 14 where the Apostle Paul affirms that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Grace, as we talked about a little bit this morning, Paul says, here, grace was not just abundant, it was exceeding abundant. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul affirms that, or rather in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20, he affirms, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Not just able to do above what we ask or think. Not just able to do abundantly above what we ask or think, but able to do exceedingly abundantly what we could ask or think. We pray fervently many times to God. Many times the things for which we pray may seem to be impossible from a human standpoint, and yet the Apostle Paul affirms that the God to whom we are making our petitions through Jesus Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And then there's the passage over in 2 Peter chapter 1, where after admonishing those brethren to add those what we have called those Christian graces to their faith, to their life, adding to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to temperance patience, and so on. There in verse 10 he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord." I remember when I first started preaching, and there may be things that I say now that I will later learn that would be better not said. But I remember when I first started preaching, one of the mistakes that I made was making the comment one time that on the day of judgment, when we're allowed to go into heaven and the gates of heaven close, we'll just barely be able to keep from getting the hems of our garments behind us caught in those gates. Well, I've learned a little bit. I still don't know much, but I know now the gates don't close. And I also know that if we had to depend upon our merit and our goodness to get there, we wouldn't get there to start with. Peter affirms that by the grace of God and the provisions that He's made for us, and our faithful determination and diligence in adding to our lives those things that He commands us, that there would be an abundant entrance ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God doesn't halfway do anything. The God that we serve is not able just to barely save us from heaven, or from hell rather, and the devil, but He is able to abundantly do so. We are privileged tonight to be able to worship and serve Him. In this chapter, Paul affirms that we are more than conquerors. I want us tonight to think about why, from this verse, some things that Paul says that show us why it is we are more than conquerors. There are those of you that have been involved in athletics, either as a player or as a coach, or perhaps just as a fan. But you know that in watching various teams and individuals as they compete, many of them exude a great deal of confidence. And when they walk out onto that arena, into that arena, whether it be a field of some type or a court or whatever it may be, they walk out fully expecting to win. The idea of defeat never crosses their mind. They do not expect to lose. They do not expect, in some senses, to even be threatened with losing. They fully and confidently expect to win. That's the way we need to live, brethren. As Christians, as children of God who are faithful to Him, we need to live with the assurance tonight that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now let's look at some reasons why. In the first place, Paul will affirm that we're more than conquerors because we have escaped condemnation. Start with me in verse 1, and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Paul affirms that we are more than conquerors because we have escaped the condemnation of sin. Now go back to Romans chapter 7 and think about what he's saying in chapter 7. I know that there are those who interpret this particular chapter, Romans 7, to depict the inner struggle that goes on within a child of God in trying to live right and refuse making the wrong choices, either to do things that are wrong or not doing those things that are good. And I know that that struggle does go on within each of us on a daily basis. But I would suggest that's not really what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. I would suggest to you that what Paul is talking about in Romans 7 is the inability that he had as a Jew under the law of Moses to live the kind of life that he really wanted to live, to live on the higher plane that he envisioned and desired to live upon, but was unable to because the law would not redeem him and fully deliver him from that condemnation of sin. Notice some of the ways he describes himself. He says, "I'm carnal, sold under sin." Well, now, that's not a Christian, is it? You'll remember that in 1 Corinthians, Paul gave something of a rebuke, perhaps a mild rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless, because they were carnal. A Christian is not carnal, sold under sin, if they're faithful to God. Notice that he also says a few verses down that in him dwelleth no good thing. And yet we'll see in Romans 8 that he speaks of the fact that if we are Christ, then we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. If we are of the Spirit, then the Spirit of God dwells in us. Certainly that would be a good thing. So Paul is talking about his life as a Jew under the law of Moses. Then down the next to the last verse in Romans 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, a Christian is not a wretched man. Christian has found deliverance from that condemnation of sin. So verse 1 says, "There is now, therefore." You see, the word "now" draws a contrast between the life that Paul lived under the law as a Jew and the inability that he found under that law to live the kind of life that he wanted to live and the kind of life and freedom that he finds now in Christ. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." One of the great blessings that we enjoy then, and one of the reasons why we are more than conquerors, need to live with that kind of confidence and assurance, is because as children of God, faithful unto Him, we have escaped the condemnation of sin. We no longer have to live afraid to die or afraid to live. We no longer have to dread what tomorrow might bring, whether it brings another day or whether it might usher us into eternity. Because in Christ Jesus, we have escaped the condemnation of sin, and we are therefore more than conquerors. Now notice that there is a particular place where that condemnation has been escaped. He is not affirming here that all people who believe in Jesus Christ, who give mental assent to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God or even believe in God, have escaped that condemnation. But he says they have escaped that condemnation in a particular place. Now, where is that place? in Christ Jesus. Somewhat like the statement that he makes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, where he affirms that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Somewhat like the statement that Paul makes in Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? In Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. And later on in that chapter, he would say, "In whom," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins." It is in Christ, in that place, that we have escaped the condemnation of sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ. And I do not say that with any animosity toward you or anyone else, but to urge you with great haste and urgency to change that situation and your condition tonight before it's everlastingly too late. The only way that an individual can escape the condemnation of sin is to be in Christ. Now listen to me, folks, and listen to me carefully. And think with me now. Don't stop halfway in the middle. People are not lost today because they have not obeyed the gospel. Now keep going with me. People are lost today because they have sinned. The gospel is God's provision to deliver them from the condemnation, to deliver us from the condemnation of that sin. Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Romans 3, 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What are all under then? They stand to receive the wages of sin, which is death, that condemnation. What's the only escape and remedy? To obey the gospel, to be in Christ, where we can escape that condemnation and live as more than conquerors. Now, how does an individual get into Christ? Many of you could tell me. You don't need me to tell you. You've read it a number of times, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul says that we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should arise to walk in newness of life. Verse 3, we're buried with Christ by baptism into His death. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's location. That phrase, "in Christ Jesus," is not talking about Him as being the object of our faith, though that is true, but it's talking about the location, where we are as we believe in Him. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've heard that statement read and quoted many, many times, and no doubt you've heard preachers and faithful gospel teachers say that just as many put on Christ as were baptized into Christ. Just that many and no more. We are more than conquerors tonight if we're children of God because we've escaped the condemnation of sin. Secondly, we're more than conquerors because we have escaped the control of sin. We no longer live to serve sin. And in this sense, sin is personified, presented to us as a person who is our master. We are more than conquerors tonight because we're no longer serving that master sin. You begin in about verse 5, and he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it's not subject unto the will of God or law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Did you hear what he said? You come down to about verse 12 and he says, "Therefore," or "wherefore, ye are no longer debtors after the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body ye shall live." We are more than conquerors tonight in Christ Jesus because we have escaped the control of sin over our lives. Go back tonight or sometime tomorrow or later this week in your own study of the Bible and read again Romans 7. And read how Paul talks about that inner struggle that went on within him as he lived under the law of Moses, faithful and devout to the best of his ability. In fact, able to affirm without fear of contradiction from anyone that he had lived in all good conscience before God unto that day, able to say with his full assurance that he had done so, And yet read Romans 7 and see how he describes the life that he lived at that time and the struggle that he endured and that he entered into to try to overcome sin through the law of Moses and the inability to do so. That which I would do, he says, I do not. That which I would not, I do. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Have you ever found yourself, it seems like the harder you try and the more determined you are to do what's right, the more you can mess things up? I've seen that happen. I've done that. Well, there is that inner struggle that goes on. But Paul affirms in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us because we've escaped the control that sin has over us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter says in the latter part of that verse, know ye not that of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage? We read of those in Galatians 6 and verse 1 of whom Paul would write, and he'd say to those who are spiritual, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now think about what that's saying. Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 1 says that if a brother is overtaken in a fault, he needs to be restored. Well, why does he need to be restored? Because Peter says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage, he needs to be restored back to God. And the word restored there carries the idea of mending a broken bone. That's painful. Some of you have experienced that. He needs to be restored because he is now under the control and the dominion of Satan, of sin. He's been overtaken in a fault. That has overcome him. And now he's in bondage to that, and he is the slave of that. We don't have to think very hard to imagine what that's like with any sin. But think of an alcoholic. Think of a man or a woman who has given themselves over to the use of alcoholic beverages. And they have allowed that thing to take control of their life. They have just kept using it and using it and using it to the point where they are not able to control the desire for that, and they are an alcoholic. And it has control of them. They're in bondage to that. They're the slave, the servant of that. That not only happens with alcohol. That happens with other things too. That happens with filthy communication that comes out of people's mouths. That happens with adultery. That happens with gossip. That happens with lying. That happens with covetousness. That can happen with any sin in our lives, though we may not be aware that it has control of us. Like we can see perhaps alcohol or other drugs getting the control of a person's physical body, sin will do that in our lives. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors because sin no longer has control over us. We've broken the shackles of that sin through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now watch it. That henceforth we should not serve sin. When a person is baptized, and they're baptized into Jesus Christ, you'll notice in verse 4 that he says they're baptized into death. Notice that the personal pronoun his death is not there, because it's not talking about the death of Christ. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death. That's into our own death to sin. So that in Romans 6 and verse 6 then he says that old man is crucified. He's been put to death in that obedience to the gospel. Why did we put him to death? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why do that? So that we would no longer serve sin. Go just a little further into that chapter, in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And he said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were what? Now notice, Paul is not saying that he was thankful they had been the servants of sin. But he is being thankful for the fact that they were the servants of sin. But what? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free, you became the servants of righteousness. They're no longer the servants of sin. How do you know that, Paul? Because he could go back with them and walk with them in their heart and minds back to the watery grave of baptism where they were buried with Christ into his death and into their own death where the old man was crucified, and they escaped the control that sin had over their lives. That doesn't mean, folks, that when a person is baptized, comes up out of the water. We've mentioned, used the illustration a moment ago of an alcoholic. That doesn't mean that when a man is baptized, he won't want alcohol anymore if he's an alcoholic. But it means through Jesus Christ, He has the power to overcome that sin and the temptation that will lead to it. John said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We can be, and if we're faithful to God, we are more than conquerors because we've escaped the control of sin. We can look forward. If you're a young person and you haven't been a Christian very long, or you're contemplating becoming a Christian, one of the things that I am so grateful for in the wisdom of God in establishing the church and having us worship and work together as a body, we get to be with some people that are strong. Aren't there some of you tonight that could look around this audience and pick out some members of this congregation that have been here for a long, long time? Some that have served as deacons for over 40 years, maybe served as elders for many, many years. Some that you can remember when you were a little boy or a little girl that taught you in Bible class and is still doing that for your children or grandchildren today. And you look at those people and you admire them and respect the spiritual maturity and strength that they have in their lives. But you know, there was a time when they started out just like we did, as newborn babes in Christ, with weaknesses and temptations that they yielded to. What happened? They kept feeding their soul the Word of God and exercising their faith to strengthen it. And today, we look at those people and see people that are strong spiritually, that seem to be able to stand up against any trial and trouble that comes into their life. It seems to be able to withstand all temptation and enticement to do wrong or fail to do right and serve as a great example. We know they're not perfect. We just don't see any flaws in their life. What have they done? They've kept growing. In Christ, you're seeing a living example of one that is more than a conqueror, having escaped the condemnation of sin, and through the growth and development of their soul, escaped the control of sin as well. I want to live like that. I'm not necessarily looking forward to getting older, though it's inevitable unless death comes. But I'm looking forward to hopefully growing and developing spiritually, where there'll be some things that plague and trouble me that I give into from time to time that maybe I won't anymore. May still be the temptation, but I'll have the strength to withstand and to refuse. That's what we can do in Christ. Third, he says that we're more than conquerors because we are children of God. We're children of God. Starting about verse 14 of Romans 8, and we're not going to cover every verse. I will assure you that if you're looking at your watch and thinking, boy, we've got a long ways to go. We're not going to cover every single verse, but start in verse 14. And he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons or the children of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We're more than conquerors tonight because we're the children of God. Just a few moments ago, when Brother McPeak stood before us, and in just a few minutes when the other brother will stand up and lead our prayer. You know what? One of the first words that will come out of their mouth, and it does in every prayer, doesn't it? Father. We may use some adjectives before that, but very, very early in that prayer, we begin by calling upon God as our Father. What a privilege to know that we can be the children of God, that we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. To know that if we're children, then we're heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. What a blessing. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul begins making the appeal for them to live separate and distinct lives. Remember, he begins, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." He closes that admonition with the message from God that says, "That I will come unto you, and I shall be your Father, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." What a blessing that we could call God our Heavenly Father. You remember the passage over in 1 John chapter 3 where John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. Behold, our beloved, now it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he is pure." What love God had for us. I have three children. I love every one of them. I think equally, though they are different. All of you who are parents know that, grandparents. Oh, maybe grandparents it would be a little different. But all of you that are parents know. I've said several times that every daddy ought to have a little girl, and that's no disrespect to you if you don't have any. But those of you that do and know, I've got two old tow-headed boys, and I love them. We wrestle around, we aggravate each other, and we watch ball games together, and they pull for one team, and I pull for another, and we pick at each other, and I dearly love to be in their presence. But you know, those two old boys can be sitting there in the room with me, and that little girl come in and crawl up in my lap and put her arms around me and say, Daddy, I love you. And I'm ready to take out my billfold and just hand it to her and say, whatever you want, you just go get it. It's yours. Melts the heart. Those boys can say I love you, and I appreciate that. I like to hear them say it, but that little girl, when she says it, it's different. Something about that. I love them. And so far as I know, I'd never do anything to harm them, and I think if I know my heart, as many parents here and grandparents would say, we'd give our lives for them, wouldn't we? Jesus makes a statement over in Matthew in about chapter 7 and beginning in about verse 9. He said, which of you, if a son asked him bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? And wherefore, if you, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? You see, that's one blessing and privilege that we have of calling God our heavenly Father. He cares about us, and he wants to bless us and provide us with the things that we need. Peter in 2 Peter said that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And though sometimes when trials are coming and we're facing troubles and temptations, we may wonder, we may be a little bit like Job, and have some doubts and uncertainties as to why things happen to us and why God lets them happen. But we know in our heart of hearts that he loves us and cares for us. And we can bow our heads anywhere we are, any time of the day or night, if we're his children. And we can pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And he hears us, just like we hear our children when they cry, when they call. He hears us. That is a tremendous blessing. And that contributes to our being more than conquerors. Even when we wander away into the far country, we can call back unto the Father and come home, like that prodigal son. Even when we drift away through neglect or indifference or even ignorance, when we see where we are and see that we've drifted away from him, we can turn around and come home, call him our Father, and he will treat us just as he treated that son, restoring us to our place in his household and in his kingdom. You remember the prodigal came home and said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the father called for the servants and said, bring hither the robe, the shoes, and put the ring upon his finger and the fatted calf. He was restored to his rightful place in his father's house. Why? Because he wasn't a servant. He wasn't some slave that had run away to try to escape the oppression of a hard taskmaster. He was a son. And when he came home, that father welcomed him. What a blessing. That God cares that much for us. That makes us more than conquerors. When we look around and we find that the devil has gotten a grip in our lives, we can still call him our Father and overcome the devil. Last of all, we're more than conquerors because of the care, providentially, that God gives us. That naturally grows out of being his children, doesn't it? We're familiar with verse 28, wherefore all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Skip down just a little bit. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and maketh intercession for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate us, he says, from the love of God? Nothing. There is not anything that can come between us and God and his love and his care for us. He takes care of us. That's why when you turn and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says that there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. Sometimes we may think that nobody else has ever seen what we're seeing, might we? Sometimes we may think that nobody else has ever gone through anything like that. A wife that has deserted us, a husband that has beaten us, children that have lived contrary to the way that we've raised them, whatever it may be, sickness, financial difficulties, especially when you add to that the fact that we're trying so hard to do right. Ah, but God cares for us. And so He says, there's not any temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will provide the way of escape. He doesn't put more on us than we can bear. And though I remember reading of a lady commenting on some of the hardships she was facing and reading that passage and saying, I wish sometimes God didn't have such a high appraisal of what I can stand. We might all think that way sometimes, but He doesn't put more on us. He enables us to live in this life and encounter the tempter and have him to entice us to do wrong and test our faith for its genuineness, much as He did Job with the trials that Job faced. And yet in all of that, He is able in each of our lives to maintain power and control over the devil so that he never once is able to slip by with anything and put more on us than we're able to bear. Remember earlier we said, he doesn't halfway do anything. Doesn't barely do anything. He's never gone to sleep, never looked away and allowed Satan to slip by with anything. And that's why, you see, we can be more than conquerors. Because in Christ we're able to live and know that we have the resources available to us from our Heavenly Father. Not in some miraculous sense, not in some sense that overpowers our freedom of will and freedom of choice. But through our diligence and determination and our faith and dependence upon Him to have the provisions to be able to stand toe-to-toe with the devil on his best day and on our worst. And come out on top. Why? Because we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors if we're faithful and serve God as He would have us to do. And we need to live that way. When I was a boy growing up, I grew up in the city of Huntsville, Alabama. And though my mother and daddy grew up on the farm, I did not. I grew up in the city. And our days were spent when we didn't have a few chores around the house to do to learn the value of work. Our days were spent playing ball. We played ball all the time. It depended on the time of the year as to what we were playing, but we were playing some kind of ball all the time. And this time of the year when school would let out, we'd start in the morning and we'd choose up teams and we'd play all day long. You know, you'd have two captains. We would decide somehow or other who was going to choose first, and everybody would be lined up, and they would start choosing. And you know, they started choosing based on who were the better players and who they thought would help them win. But the winner wasn't determined until the afternoon, till the sun went down maybe. We went home for the night, and we tallied up the score. But God in His revelation has sought to reveal to us that as far as spiritual matters are concerned, the victory has already been decided. It has been won by Jesus Christ. And what you and I are doing now is we are the ones that are deciding which team we'll be on. Jesus is the captain of one, Satan of the other, and both of them are bidding for our loyalty and our affection. And we're deciding which team we'll be on. They're not, though they want us, both of them want us. If we will live for Christ and live with Him, He's already defeated the devil. And when eternity dawns, those who stand on the right will surely be able to see then the reality of what it is today. They have been and they are more than conquerors. Believing in Jesus Christ, John 8, verse 24, repenting of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, confessing that Jesus is the Christ with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16.